Okay. We're going to read a paper and then kind of go from the paper. So actually, I was going to do the teaching. I tried to summarize the paper, and I butchered it. And so... It's right there, Dad.
What? I know.
Opening our spiritual eyes by examining circumstances in Yahweh Elohim's laboratory, which is His Word. In Psalms 94:8, it is written that the maker of the eye surely sees everything. This divine vision is not limited to the physical realm, but extends to the spiritual and the unseen. In 1 Samuel 16:7, we learn that Yahweh sees the heart which is invisible to us. Ephesians 1:18 encourages us to open the eyes of our hearts, emphasizing the need to develop our spiritual vision. I believe this spiritual vision allows us to activate the eyes of Elohim to make our circumstances submit to our Father's Word, rather than the other way around. These eyes of Elohim are activated by faith, which comes to our aid when it's heard through our natural ears, as stated in Romans 10:17,
but okay, sorry. Keep going.
Through this activation of faith, we become well-pleasing to our Father, who requires faith from His children if they desire to be well-pleasing to Him, Hebrews 11:6. By doing so, we activate our identity not as sons of Adam, or mankind, but as sons of Elohim, Yahweh, which is the purpose of our existence. As 2 Corinthians 5:7 states, by faith we walk, not by sight. Recently, Beryl gave me a prophecy about this. Her prophecy highlighted the limitations of our physical sight. We can't see 30 miles ahead, the future, or someone's heart. This prophecy emphasizes the need to exercise our spiritual eyes. Just as a baby must use its limbs to develop, our spiritual vision requires practice and effort. Imagine if a baby were never allowed to use their legs or arms. Would they ever develop? Similarly, our spiritual eyes need to be exercised to perceive beyond the physical. Consider how Yahweh had Abraham stretch his vision beyond its natural limits in Genesis 15. Abraham struggled to see the possibility of having a child with Sarah, but Yahweh encouraged him to look at the stars, symbolizing the Word. This act of looking beyond our immediate circumstances and trusting in Yahweh's promises is crucial for our spiritual growth. When faced with seemingly hopeless situations like a dire medical diagnosis, it can be challenging to see beyond the doctor's prognosis. However, we are called to take our circumstances, lay back, and look at the stars. This act of faith and effort helps us adjust our spiritual vision and see through Yahweh's eyes. It takes work and time for our spiritual eyes to adjust, just as it takes effort to look up and study the stars. The story of Lazarus teaches us to view premature death through the lens of Scripture. By bringing our challenges into Yahweh's laboratory, His written word, and confirming through the Holy Spirit, we can activate and exercise the eyes of our hearts. Reflect on Nathanael in John 1:45 through 46, who initially relied on his limited vision. But Philip brought him to Yahweh's laboratory where his eyes were open. Similarly, Ananias was told to minister to Saul of Tarsus despite the danger. Yahweh and Yehoshua saw Saul's heart and knew he was ignorant. This story demonstrates the importance of seeing beyond appearances and trusting Yahweh's perspective. A great example of someone using both sets of eyes is with the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings 6:18. Elisha asked Yahweh to open the spiritual eyes of his servant so that he would be able to see the circumstances with his spirit eyes, like Yahweh's with Abraham. Elisha had his servant look at the stars in the heaven. And when Yahweh opened his eyes, what did he see? Not stars, but chariots of fire surrounding the enemy. This is like taking the physical problem to Yahweh's laboratory to see it under His microscope. So should we be ready to exercise our spiritual eyes so that when problems arrive, we are not cowards? like the 10 spies in Numbers 13:33. And there we saw the giants, sons of Anak, descended of the giants, and we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers. And so were we in their eyes, but rather we see ourselves as Caleb and Yahushua did in Numbers 13:30 with the eyes of our heart. Let us go straight up and possess it, for we shall surely prevail against it. Lastly, consider the examples of Samuel being late to meet Saul, which appeared to make him rebel, or Nathan correcting King David, which might have seemed pointless since David knew what he was doing. These stories illustrate how Yahweh sees the heart and gives us opportunities to repent and grow. We must be diligent in warning others when they are in sin, as failing to do so makes us complicit.
That's good right there. Thank you. And so there's some neat things that I got to see reflect on as I was kind of looking over the subject was similarities between Samuel and Ananias. So here's Samuel, and Yahweh says, why are you stop pining over Saul? What did Saul do? I mean, he hadn't done, at least in scriptures, he hadn't done anything too horrific yet.
Yeah.
It's just, and Yahweh tells him, go anoint Jesse. What does Samuel say? He's going to kill me. What do you think Ananias felt like when Yahushua told him to go heal Saul? Because it says in Acts, I think 22, that Saul said, and Paul said, I was leading him unto death, men and women. Mm-hmm. And here's Ananias going, whoa!
Yeah, not that guy.
But even like, and thank you, you did that a lot better than I could ever have. But this, our spiritual eyes, they have to adjust like our eyes do have to the dark or even the light. We have to get into the presence of Yahweh, and if we're seeking, He'll start unveiling things, opening up ears and showing us all kinds of different things. And here with Samuel, he goes, it was only after Samuel says, Saul will kill me. And what's interesting about that correlation, who would it appear is going to kill Ananias? Saul.
Yeah.
Saul, kill me. And Yahweh was looking for David, and with Ananias, he was looking for a Paul, these two leaders. How important it is for us to correct people, too, especially when it seems pointless. David, I think about Nathanael correcting David. David knew all the law. David knew what he did. He covered it up. He knew exactly what he's doing. He is a prophet. If anybody knows the scriptures, what does Yahweh do? And we can look at that and imagine what did Yahweh see? And if I was Nathaniel, Nathan, excuse me, my stress would be up. This kind of conflict. He's a friend of mine. All the rest of this stuff. But if we would separate ourselves, and what's neat is that it says Yahweh to Abraham, look at the stars. Come on. Let's go outside. Yeah, you can imagine separating yourself. Just look at the stars. And a neat thing about this, and this is all based off a prophecy that Vero gave me just the other day. She starts out with a prophecy, and the prophecy says, do not rely on these limited eyes to try to fix your problems. Don't use these eyes that can't, they're so limited to try to see your future or your calling. You can't. You're called to use the Spirit inside you in a fellowship so that Yahweh can unveil step by step. And He's not going to tell you the whole story, but He will give you confirmation the direction you were to go, to be seeking Him out. And so with that, and kind of looking at that, and even with Nathan, you're going to go, okay, what's the best case scenario if I was Nathan confronting David? He doesn't kill me. He repents. What should he do? Die and give up the throne. Right? What happens? Psalms 51. If you ever get a chance to read Psalms 51, so here it goes. David goes, "Oh Yahweh, don't take your ruach." And there's this whole psalm, and Yahweh could see that. And you can imagine Nathan at the resurrection going, "I thought this was the end of David. What was the purpose of reproving somebody?" What Yahweh was saying was Psalms 51 being the beginning of the better part of his ministry. Yeah. Give him a chance. You don't have to see it. You don't need to see it. We have no right to demand to see it. Just give us confirmation. And the neat thing about this is that with trying to bring things back to Yahweh's Word, bring it back to Yahweh's Word as like a laboratory, that when somebody gets really sick and they have what we should be practicing to teach people, to say, be ready to do this. Because if it says somebody has stage 4 colon cancer and the doctor says there's no chance, be ready. Faith comes by hearing, right? And now what we're going to do is we're going to take this situation and this circumstance into Yahweh's laboratory, and we're going to look at it through the Yahweh's magnifying glass. Yeah. How dire does cancer look in Yahweh's resume? Doesn't look too bad. And then we start comparing ourselves. What we do is start separating ourselves. They'll start confirming things through his ruah to say, stop using your eyes. And in order to be able to see with the eyes of our heart, to walk by faith, not by this sight, how are we going to do it? You have to set yourself apart. You have to be holy, holy, holy. Your whole life is separate. Wake up in the morning, kill your old man. Kill your old man. Punch him in the mouth before he gets a word out. And strip off the old man. Be so busy confessing the scripture and speaking in tongues and reading the word and praying and giving songs, the old man never gets a chance to even get out. You're separating. And guess what happens after that? You get a communication. And especially in those wonderful moments, sometimes it's going to be a communication like, I want you to go heal Saul. Oh my God. Yes. Imagine an Ananias going before Yehoshua. Come here. Ananias, come here. This is Paul. Mm. I saw your works, Paul. And Ananias, here's Paul going, if you had not confronted me, if anything, think about Paul doing a 180. Did that seem likely? No, this guy knows exactly what he's doing. He didn't. Yeah. And it says that in 1 Timothy. He did not know. He was really deceived. How can somebody be confessing that you are not saved unless you have three gods, the Trinity? Yeah. Well, they know. It's right there. Don't be hubris. Yahweh sees the heart. You convince, reprove, rebuke. Give everybody a chance to open up their eyes, and then Yahweh will start guiding you. Now, what I wanted to look at as the best illustration of this is in 2 Kings. And we're just going to read it, 2 Kings chapter 6. And I put a map on there of Israel. And I think this 2 Kings chapter 6 is a wonderful, think of it like a laboratory, a specific area for you. You know, and here's my wife is a chemical engineer, and maybe for viruses we go over here. But for mechanical problems, we go over here. I think of this as 2 Kings 6 is a perfect situation when what you are looking at seems pointless. This is the end. It's a good time to freak out. And I'm gonna say that I think that as we read this, there's a lot of correlations between Donald Trump and his second term and this chapter we're going to read. And who's Donald Trump? Donald Trump, he's a reality series guy. And before he ran for president, he's a Democrat. He raised money for the Democrat. He's not going to save the Republican Party or the Republic, is he? But we'll go to verse 8. And what we're going to get a chance to see, and the neat thing about this is 2 Kings, but before here in Samuel, it says before they called them prophets, they called them seers. Mm-hmm. Isn't that neat? They're seers. They could see. Mm-hmm. And even Samuel could not see some stuff, right? And there's times Elijah could not see. And Elisha couldn't see it either. And what was it going to take? Faith. So be ready to not see something. You have to walk out in faith. I can't see anything. It's there. Give me some confirmation. Okay, I'm going. I'm going. And what we're going to see is somebody exercising supernatural sight. Would you guys start reading verse 8? And we're just going to read through this.
To what?
I'll read it. Chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. So he took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my encampment. The man of Elohim therefore sent to the king of Israel, saying," what is that? It's the man of Elohim seeing the plan. Hey, don't go this way. So the man of Elohim therefore sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware of passing by this place, for thither are the Syrians coming down." So the king of Israel sent him to the place where the man of Elohim had spoken to him and warned him, and was on his guard there, not once nor twice. Then was the heart of the king of Syria. You ever thought about that with a prophecy? You ever give a prophecy to someone? Hey, you're on my heart. You're not supposed to be forcing something. And they're like, fly a kite. Here's the man of Elohim. He's sending these warnings out. Does he get to see this perspective? I don't know. Let's see here. Verse 11. Then was the king of Syria disquieted concerning this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not tell me who of our men are for the king of Israel?" And they said unto his servants, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words which thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Mm-hmm. He can see what you're saying in your bedroom. What does that mean? Like, he can see. He can see things. And how does he do that? And he said in verse 13, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." As if he's not going to see that. And it was told him, saying, "Lo, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he there horses and chariots and a strong force." And they came in by night and encompassed the city. And you can imagine, you're poking the bear, you're writing letters of reproof to the mayor of the city, but that's not an enemy. You're writing letters to Comey and the Department of Justice, these evil, evil people that could destroy your life and exhaust all your wealth by lawfare. We'll put you in court so long you're going to lose everything. And here is Elijah's servant, knows what he's doing, his boss is doing. He might be sending the letters going, he's picking a fight with the king. He's picking a fight for the king. And John Lynn did a teaching. Because one morning he goes out in the morning, he goes to get the newspaper, and he looks up and... This is like the Islamic Brotherhood. It surrounded your house. What does he see? Serious problem. Very serious problem. This could be us getting diagnosed with cancer. This could be that the president has been assassinated. This could be that your child is dead. It could be something like that. We should be ready to go. Let's go back and read 2 Kings to say there could be something else that we can see through this. And we can ask Yahweh to do what Elijah did with his servant. And just thinking about Elijah with his servant, because we all know this story, but before we get ready to read it, he could have just said, "It's going to be okay." Mm-hmm. And not even told him what was going on. Right? Mm-hmm. Just do what I say. Okay, would it work? Sure it would. But he doesn't. He asks him to open his eyes so that he can see. And you're looking at that going, wow, was that even necessary to take that kind of time? But what a story and what a lesson for the rest of us that we can ask for our eyes to see what's really going on here. And every once in a while, we're about ready to burn out. Maybe you're a Jeremiah or whatever. You're tired of, I'm tired of witnessing these people. I'm not getting any feedback. I'm about ready to quit. And he can say, "Will you open my eyes?" And then we'll go ahead and read what he does see. And when the attendant of the man, verse 15, when the attendant of the man of Elohim arose early and went forth, lo, a force surrounding the city with horses and chariots. Then his young man said unto him, "Alas, my lord, what shall we do? We're outside." And he said, "Do not fear." And if you do any research on the Syrians, I don't know if they were like the Assyrians, but if you just do I didn't validate it, but it says that they were very good at torturing people. The Syrians were that way too, cutting your nose off and flaying people. These are bad people. Let's see here. Then his last, my Lord, in verse 16, he said, "Do not fear, for more are they who are with us than they who are with them." then prayed Elisha and said, "Oh Yahweh, open up, beseech ye, his eyes, that he may see." And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and lo, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. What would we see? Would they be horses and chariots of fire now? Or would they be stealth bombers and battleships and whatever it is? You're just surrounded with all this hovering aircraft. I think we're okay. In verse 18, when they came down to him, so now they're going to come down to him, Elijah prayed unto Yahweh and said, "Smite, I beseech thee, this people with sudden blindness." So they go blind, and he smote them with sudden blindness. Can you imagine the people in the city watching? "Oh boy, what's happening? Oh, Elijah's going to go talk to them. We'll see how this goes. What's happening?" Then Elijah said unto him, verse 19, "This is not the way, neither is this the city." He just lies to them straight in their face, these enemies. "Follow me, that I may lead you into the man whom you would secure." You know what's interesting about this? We have a map. I give everybody a map here, and you can see I highlighted. Where are they? They're in Dothan. And if I was Elijah's servant, I would say, "Okay, just have them go away. They're making me very uncomfortable." But no, he's going to lead them from Dothan to Samaria. You know how far this is? Mm-hmm. 10 to 12 miles. How much time is he going to be surrounded by this enemy?
3 hours?
No, it's like 6 to 10 hours of walking. Is what it's, they said. To walk from Dothan to Samaria is like 6 to 10 hours of walking. Like, can you imagine the sermon going, "Can we get this thing over with? 10 hours of this?" Or whatever's going on. And so, okay. He led them to Samaria. And so when he goes into Samaria, he leads them inside the city walls. You can imagine all the people of Samaria who are not always obeying Yahweh. Watches this army following the prophet. Here comes the prophet. What's he look like? He doesn't have any hair. What's he wearing? He's wearing camel's clothes. I don't know who that is. It's Elijah. What's he doing here? He's leading an army in here. Okay, and so what do they do? Can you imagine how paranoid? The king of Israel is not always a good guy. And to have a prophet like Elisha showing up could be very bad news. And so the army comes inside the city walls. Now here's the army. Just looking around. And then let's go here. Where was I? Verse 20, and it came to pass when they had entered Samaria that Elijah said, "Oh Yahweh, open these men that they may see. Open the eyes of these men." And Yahweh opened their eyes. Can you imagine their startle? and saw, and lo, they were in the midst of Samaria. They were surrounded. Then said the king of Israel to Elisha, when he saw them, shall I smite? Can you imagine how intense of a situation this is? All guns are blazing. They're looking. Obviously, Israel's got the advantage. Yahweh's going to wait until they got the advantage. Verse 21, then the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, shall I smite? Verse 22, and he said, thou shalt not smite them whom thou hast taken captive by the sword, and with the bow would thou have been smiting. Set bread and water before them, that thou may eat and drink. And I believe that's Levitical law. If you take captives, you're supposed to feed them, but I could be wrong on that. Feed them, that they may go their way unto the Lord. And he made for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he let them go, and they went their way back to their Lord. So then the troops of the Syrians came again, no more to the land of Israel. Conclusion. Yahweh brought peace to the Middle East.
Yeah.
Here's a situation. We're surrounded. We're going to be annihilated. And the best that I could imagine if I worked for Elijah is save our life. Pull us out of here. Just spare us. Maybe they're going to take us away like Daniel or something like that, but preserve our life or something. And Yahweh's going, Ananias saw Saul maybe getting healed. Yahweh saw the church epistles and the sacred secret. Nathan saw David repenting, but probably being put to death, renouncing the throne. Yahweh saw Psalms 51 and the conclusion of a king dying in a good old age. And even here, what would I have seen? I would have saw just save our lives, and Yahweh goes, we're going to have peace. There's going to be the end of bloodshed. And like, wow, by seeing the unseen, by utilizing the eyes that Yahweh has inside us, so we are made in the image of Elohim. It is up to us to live like an Elohim and to use this, say, show me this. We all know what this is. What is it? How do we see like an Elohim? I got a bad feeling about that guy. What's wrong with that guy? He's the nicest guy there is. This pastor, or this songwriter, there's something not right. I had that one time I went to a church up at K-State. And there's this really charismatic teacher. And he's doing a teaching. And inside, something's going, something's not right. Something's not right. And I told the people that invited me there, I go, there's something. They go, how'd you like it? I don't like it at all. Mm-hmm. And they've reproved me. This is very famous. Later on, it turned out he's having sex with his secretary. At the same time he's doing teachings. What is that? That's us seeing with the eyes of our understanding, be able to see different things. But I guess really, we're all used to doing this. But I think that if we could be preemptive, be ready for difficult things, and then come back and say, let's look at this from Yahweh's perspective. We did that with the swine flu. We did that with Hurricane Katrina. Or going some places. It looks bad. And what a perfect day to do a teaching on sight. Because it says that Moses designed the tabernacle and all these things for Yom Kippur, for the day of propitiation, where once the high priest goes in and covers all the sins of Israel once a year, the most holy day of the year. And he saw what Moses built here was a replication of what Moses saw. Yahweh showed Moses where Yehoshua was going to go to cover the blood, not with goats of ram, but with his own blood once and for all, and sit down at the right. So he saw it, Moses saw it, and we can see it too. And then one of the biggest things about bringing things back and reconciling your situation to Yahweh's word by looking at the stars is to say, okay, what do we know about this? Well, I'm saved. I'm going to the New Jerusalem. I'm going to see a resurrection. I'm going to see my grandfather. I've never seen my grandfather when he was 25. But I see pictures of him. That's his prime physically. That's what I want to see. I'm going to see my great-grandfather. And I'm going to see Abraham Lincoln. I'm like, okay. What does that do? And it builds our faith up so we can start seeing things the way our Father sees things. And so that, and the other thing was what I thought was neat with Nathaniel too is that with bringing people to Yahweh's laboratory is like what Philip did with Nathaniel. So Philip believes immediately this guy is the Messiah. And we don't, in scriptures, we don't see any miracles or anything to conclude that Philip just believed. Philip goes to Nathanael and says, we have found the Messiah. And what does Nathanael say?
Didn't they come from Nazareth?
It ain't good. I mean, he came from where? Las Vegas? Or
South Chicago?
Or wherever. Imagine the worst place. And Yehoshua sees and says, Nathanael, a man in whom there is no guile. And what I love about that is that Peter says, depart from me, from a sinful man. Nathanael, he says, there's no guile. He didn't. He goes, who are you? I saw you under the fig tree. Yeah. And what Philip did with Nathanael is he brought him to the scriptures. And what happened when you brought him to the presence of Yahweh? He goes, you are the Mashiach. You are the Son of God. And that's the other thing with prophesying. I think prophesy to people is the fastest way that we can. It's like putting Yahweh and Christ on a video chat. Maybe you don't have the time to explain things or go sit down in the scriptures and stuff like that. And you can go right to it and they go, holy cow, I've been called. Father, we thank you for the day of propitiation. We thank you for my wife inspiring this, your teaching about helping us open the eyes for us to not rely on our limited eyes, but to use them, but to rely on your eyes. To see the future, to see men and women's hearts, to see their future. And I thank you that my father brought up that today's Yom Kippur, at the day of propitiation, the most holy day. We thank you for helping us see our future and the future of others, and to live in the moment, and to work on our spiritual sight by staying in the light so that we can see, so that our spiritual eyes can adjust to your word, which is light. Know, my sons and daughters, that I get very excited, and even when you are sad and disappointed, it doesn't affect me. I just feel sorry for you. So set your things aside and focus on my dreams. If you focus on my dreams are fulfillment. In your own eyes, every one of my children have dreams of their own, and they think, once I get this milestone, then I'll get it. And they're okay. They come and go. But if you focus on my dreams, I will be inside you, and I will be testifying how satisfied I am. And there is no satisfaction like having the God, the creator of the universe, being satisfied inside you, because there is no void inside him. Amen.
Amen. Amen.